Mark chapter 10, and I'd like to draw your attention to the rich young man. We are going through the Bible on Sunday evening as we go through the Gospels. We're in the book of Matthew, and we will be taking chapter 19 tonight. Everyone is a little bit tired from the weekend, so I thought we'd just take one chapter instead of two. And we're going to be looking at the area of divorce and also the area of the times where the Pharisees are beginning to seek to trap our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the story of the rich young man. He is now on his way to Jerusalem. Time is running out, doesn't have a lot of time, a couple, 3 months at the most. And he is set towards Jerusalem to go the way of the crucifixion. But we're going to pick up the story in Mark chapter 10 because it's the very same story of the rich young man. It just reads a little bit easier and has a few more words I want to look at this morning. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10 verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him. The reason why was because Jesus was leaving the coast and heading towards Jerusalem. So the urgency to make it to Christ, he was running and kneeling to him, asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So, young man, are you saying that I am God? Because only God is good. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "All these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Underline that. Jesus beheld him, or behold him, and loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now all three of the Gospels except John write concerning this incredible story of the rich young man. It is here found in Mark chapter 10. It is found in Luke chapter 18. And then of course tonight we'll look at it in Matthew chapter 19. And each of them deal with a different portion concerning this young man. For instance, here in Mark, it speaks of him running to the Lord. And there in Matthew, it tells us that he was young. And Luke, it tells us he was rich. So he was a rich young man. We know according to the story that he was a very sincere person. He was a religious man, which I find is interesting because he was a chief ruler within one of the synagogues. He was dressed to the hilt, had much money, and was able to almost do anything he wanted because of his authority and power. And we find that he came to Christ now looking for the one issue, eternal life. So that tells me, number one, that religion will never satisfy the human heart. That going to church will never bring you peace in your life. That going to church activities will not do anything for you. It can be just simply a social gospel. The thing that we come to realize is it's not religion, it's a relationship that God is looking forward to. There are many times in marriages that it becomes a partnership rather than a real marriage. This is your side of the bed. This is my side. This is what you have. This is what I have. And you begin to occupy a house and everything becomes it doesn't become transparent anymore, but really at a distance. And religion puts man at a distance. In fact, religion is very dangerous because it just is able to blind you enough about yourself and damn your soul to hell because you never really turned to Jesus Christ. So religion is probably one of the great curses of our world today, all the different religions that we have in the world. There's only one true God, only one true man. His name is Jesus Christ. And unless I have come to him, there will never be a peace or a joy deep within my own heart. So this man comes running to Jesus, saying to him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now this man was doing worship services. He was part of the prayer within the synagogue. He was part of the sacrifices within the synagogue. But something was missing because he was tired of doing the things, tired of doing the works. And so he came as a very sincere man. He came also as a man that was eager, eager to find Christ, eager to get to Christ. And so it's really a great quality within his life. He was eager to get to the Lord. And I think we need to be eager to get to the Lord. We find out he was also a very humble man. He was willing to kneel down. And some will say, well, in that day, that custom, many people bowed down, and I would agree with that. But it was the peasants who were bowing before the rulers. The rulers were never bowed before the peasant. And here in our story, Jesus Christ was a peasant, and this man was a ruler, yet he was bowing down to this peasant from Galilee. And so we see the humility within his own heart. He was an honest man because he was searching for truth. He wasn't willing to hide. He didn't come trying to say that there was something wrong in his life. There was something missing in his life. And he knew that Jesus Christ could touch that. And he was a man that was a moral man. He lived the commandments. He obeyed the commandments. We read here that Jesus said, "Do you obey the commandments?" And Jesus begins to name five of those commandments. And he said, "I do." And Christ never disagreed with him, but instead, Jesus beheld the man, or behold, in the Greek means to stare, with wonderment, not a gaze, but a look, a real attitude towards the guy, and he loved him. He really loved this man. Because in all outward appearances, he really had a good life. He was a moral person, but he was lost. The story goes on to say that finally he came back and said, "Well, what must I do more to have this eternal life?" And the key is on what must I do and what must I accomplish in my life to have eternal life. And when he came back the second time, Jesus places his finger on the issue, and he says, "Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." So I have heard in my ministry of teaching people who have taught, good pastors who have taught, that the moral of the story is that God wants you to get rid of your riches that you might follow the Lord. And I disagree with that, because that's not what is being said here. Jesus is simply saying, whatever is occupying your heart, that's what you need to get rid of. It might be pride. It could be pleasure. It might be just the family. It might be things that are in place of a healthy walk with the Lord, and that you have failed to place God first in your life. Also, I find it interesting that people have said this man walked away from Jesus Christ and closed his heart to eternal life. I don't know how you get that if you teach that. Because the Bible says he walked away and was saddened. We read that he was grieved in his own heart. Well, he might have been grieved because he was a wealthy man and he didn't want to give it away. Therefore, then he would have walked away from eternal life. And he would be sad because he walked away from his only hope. Or he walked away from seeing the face of Jesus Christ and understood what he had to do, that he was going to have to give it away, and that would pretty much grieve anybody too. So either way, the boy was grieving. Either he was grieving because he had to give it up, or grieving because he knew that he had to do it one way or the other, or he didn't want to give it up and he was going to hang on to it. But needless to say, Jesus Christ comes to this young man, and he basically lays out eternal life. I find it also interesting in the story that when the young man came to Christ, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus didn't lead him in the sinner's prayer. I would have instantly right there before the man had a chance to change his mind. But I find that Christ was not really trying to get people to make a decision from their emotional life. He turned around and asked him a question. Why do you call me good? In other words, define why you came with that statement. What do you see in me that you think is good? Don't you know that only God is good? So are you saying to me today that I am God, or are you not saying that is God in your life? And so he brought this man to a question, and he brought this man that he had to come to an answer. And we oftentimes don't like God doing that in our lives. We just want God to solve the problem. We don't want to get involved in the problem. But I find in the New Testament that God is constantly drawing our faith out. God will challenge your faith. God will bring your faith to full maturity. God will let you go and tap the water and the sea will open. But the next time you will tap it, it won't open. You need to stand in the water. So there is a progressive growth that God is looking in each of our lives. And God seeks to draw your faith out. So there is a clarity, a methodical understanding of why you believe and what you do, what you do. That's what God wants in our life. That we would not walk away from the Lord. We would not doubt that this is reality. This is eternal life. I've made a decision, no matter how bad it gets, I'm not turning back. Though you slay me, God, I'm going to praise you. Though I said in the dust, I will worship you. Naked I came in, naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I have found a good thing. I will never, ever let it go. And that's the attitude that God is looking to instill within this young man's life. And the other thing I find interesting about this story is this man was a Jewish man who was committed to the law. His friends were Pharisees and scribes, and so he understood the law. He understood the ability to teach the law. And when Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the commandments?" And Jesus begins to minister to this man concerning the commandments of God. In other words, Jesus met this man where he was at. Just like Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago came down to this earth and died. And John said, we have Christ who was manifested in the flesh. He is now tabernacling among us. We beheld him and we saw his glory. And then we read later on that this was a child, Emmanuel, that he is God with us. He came in the flesh and tabernacled among us. We have seen him. He came down to us. And that's why I love Christ. Every other religion, you got to go to this. You're in this paper bag trying to beat your way out, trying to reach God. And Christianity, you can't get out of the bag. He has to come in the bag and he has to take you out. And it's not what you can do or your merits. It's what God has done for you. And one of the great things I love sharing with people who want to come part of our fellowship of Calvary's is what I've always remembered Pastor Chuck teach me is, Stephen, it's not what they can do. It's what God wants to do for them. And God wants to set us free and do a work in our life. And it's God that came to this young man and said, have you obeyed the law? And God was willing, Jesus was willing to deal with this man where he lived. Now God is willing to meet you where you live, where you're going, what you're going through, the difficulties in your life. The dating problems you're having, God is willing to meet you right there and speak to you the word of the Lord. And he begins to ask him some questions that came out of the second tablet, which had to deal with the relationship of man. The law of God was given on two tablets. One were four laws that dealt with my relationship with God. That I am not to bow down to any other God, but I am to love the Lord with all my heart. And so those laws had to deal with my relationship with God. The second tablet had six laws on it, which had to deal with the way that I deal with people, my right relationship with man. So the first tablet, relationship with God. Second tablet, relationship with man. And so he dealt with this man on the basis of where he was at. He was not a spiritual man. He was a man looking. And he challenged this man. And when the man came to a conclusion, he said, all these I have done. Jesus then said, okay, I'm going to do something for you that's going to be very painful. I'm going to put my finger on the problem of your life because you will not acknowledge that you have not lived all the law. And Jesus reaches out and touches the man at the most sacred place of his life, his money. He says, go sell all that you have and give it away to the poor. And I say that only because in the teaching, Jesus reverses the commandments and puts love your parents at the very end. And many believe that he was not taking care of his parents. And so by selling his money, giving it to the poor, he would take care of the need of his own heart down deep. So though he was living the law outwardly, he was not living the law inwardly. He was not being a blessing to people around him. And Jesus came to this man and said, thou lacketh one thing. One thing is keeping you away from a full, rich life of Jesus Christ. One thing will keep you away from following me. One thing will not allow you to pick up the cross and come after me. One thing. You know what it is? I'm going to tell you right now. It is your money, because that has become your God. And I want you to give it away if you want to follow me, because you will not be able to do both. In this man's life, his money was his God. Now, maybe to you, it might be television. Maybe television has kept you away from the Word in 1999. Maybe most of your problems have stemmed from maybe too much television, where you have forsaken the Word of the Lord. You've not heard the voice of God. You've made bad decisions in your life. Or maybe you've been going after a dating relationship, trying to get married in 1999 and have had horrible relationships all the way across the board and with your Lord too. And God is saying there's one thing that is lacking in your life. And if you're going to follow me, you need to deal with that issue. Now, I don't know what that issue is in your life. I know what that issue is in my life. I know that God wants more out of my life. I know God wants to do some marvelous things through my life and through your life. But there are times that we shortchange ourselves because we're not open to the work of God. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 9, verse 25. I'd like to give you four simple little scriptures to kind of remember this year by, in the year 2000. To the rich young man, here in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, one thing thou lacketh. I want to take a look at the word one thing. One thing we want to do in the year 2000. In John chapter 9, verse 25, John is now sharing about a situation that took place with a blind man. We read that Jesus now touched him, took the mud and spit in his eyes, and there his eyes were open. And then all of a sudden, the Pharisees came and they grabbed this young man and they begin to ask this young man questions about Jesus Christ. And in chapter 9, verse 25, he gives, I think, one of the great statements of the Bible. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, speaking of Jesus Christ, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. In verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. Underline, one thing I know, that I was blind and now I see. For the year 2000, number one question that I would like to ask is, what is the one thing that God has been speaking to you that you have been holding on to that he wants you to give up? Now, I don't want to know. But I do want you to ask that question, because in the year 2000, it will make all the difference on the things that God will bless you. If I'm willing to follow the Lord, if I'm willing to allow God to point that area out in my life, maybe it's fear, maybe it's insecurity, Maybe it's man-pleasing. Whatever it is, thou lacketh one thing that has kept you away from what God wants you to be. For God has a purpose, a plan, a destiny in your life. And the enemy is seeking to keep you from the call of God upon your life. But secondly, when you do make that understanding and say, Lord, I want eternal life and I have it. Then secondly, what I'm to do this year is I am to say, I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. Can you do that? Can you tell people this year around the world, I was lost, but now I'm saved? Can you tell the people that you are around, your family, your children, your parents, your grandparents, whoever they might be, that I was once blind, but now I see? In other words, am I willing to let my testimony shine? One thing, does it make a difference who's running the country? Does it make a difference if I understand eschatology or philosophy? Does it make a difference? One thing, I was blind and now I see. 30 years ago, got shot, on drugs, selling LSD, got saved, stand here today. One thing I know, God is good. God saved me. God changed me. I was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. Everything else isn't important. I can say to you with all my heart, if I leave the church, do this, do that, I can say I was blind, but I see. I know the truth. I know what God wants. He's not asking me to articulate a tremendous witness to the President of the United States, though he needs it. He's asking me to say, I was blind, but now I see. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And you don't have to go any further. They will see that you can see. They will see your walk. They will see your joy. And they will ask what happened. And you will say, I was once blind, but now I see. Oh, what a great thing in the year 2000. One thing thou lacketh. Hey, I took care of that. One thing I want you to do, tell the world that I was blind, now I see. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Luke chapter 10, verse 42. And you remember the story so well about Martha and Mary and Lazarus, brothers and sisters. And they're in Bethany at Martha's house, and Martha seemed to be the older sister because it does say Martha's house. And Martha was one who, as we know, was that busy bee, cooking, sounds real good right now, fixing all kinds of food and just falafels and all kinds of things there in Israel. And Jesus loved to eat. Last thing he did in the book of Revelation, I'll come in and sup with you. I mean, he loved to eat. And there in the house, she's in the kitchen and she is bothered. She's looking around the corner. Where's my sister Mary? I don't know. Go find my sister Mary. Martha, your sister is right in the front row sitting with Jesus Christ. I can't believe her. She does this every time to me. And she peeks around the corner and she says, Hey, Lord, Lord, tell my sister to get in here and help me with the dishes. And we pick up the story in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, kind of a neat little story here, and kind of a real convicting thing. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, maybe that's 1999, and came to him and said, Lord, does thou not care about my sister that has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she should help me. Tell her to help me, Lord. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled and careful about many things. So maybe 1999 was a year that you worried about everybody, wanted to be concerned about everybody. And verse 42, but one thing, underline, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good thing. What is needed this year in 2000 to set before the Lord? What is the one thing that was a difficult time for you to do in 99? Set before the Lord. We were too busy, running too many different directions. This is the year that you need to set. A year that you need to think. A year that you need to ponder. A year that you can hear the voice of God. Know the voice of God. See the hand of God. Be led by the Spirit of God, directed by God Himself. It's a wonderful thing serving. It's a marvelous thing being involved in helping people and helping people get to where they need to go. But when you run out of gas, when you've lost your heart, when bitterness begins to take over and anger begins to fly up and resentment begins to happen because no one's helping you, something went wrong. And it's not them, it's you. You've allowed yourself to give to the point that you're empty. And you should stop giving. Because nowhere do I give and others give to me. I give and God gives to me. And when God isn't giving, I'm going to run out and I'm going to get an attitude and I need to set. And some of you have been so uptight, so filled with anxiety and stress. And 99, hey, let's start the year off right. Set still and know that He is God. Be still and see the salvation of God. Stand still and know that God is going to fight the problem. This year, I need to let God put His finger on the one thing that's holding me back. Secondly, I want God to help me to share that my eyes were blinded, but now I see. I want God to help me to set till He has done the work, to fill my heart with joy. Stephen, this is needful in your life, set. And then I read also in Psalm 27, verse 4. Let me give you two more. Psalm 27, verse 24. David now is going through a difficult time of his life. He is being chased by the enemy, hated by those who are seeking to persecute his soul. And in Psalm 27, David declares in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." So in verse 2, "Though the wicked come against me, though the enemy rise up about me," and verse 3, "Though a host should encamp about me, and though my heart is troubled, and though war is coming, this is my confidence." Verse 4, underline, "One thing have I desired that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of His temple." One thing I want to do this year, I want to see the Lord, want to hang out with the Lord, want to be around the Lord, want to see the work of God. And boy, I'll tell you, it would be so fun to see the Lord face to face. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's kind of morbid. You mean you want to die?" I would love to die. I wouldn't have to vote. I mean, it'd be a marvelous thing. You say, "Man, are you sick?" No. For me to live is Christ. Amen. But for me to die is gain. To be with Jesus. To be with my Lord. Whether I live for the Lord. Whether I die for the Lord. Whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. And I do a lot of funerals. And people don't believe that. I've been at funerals where they have actually tried to pull their loved ones out of the coffin. I've had to stop them because of guilt, because they don't believe that their friends are in a better place. As long as I live, we will live to serve the Lord with joy and have great confidence in the Lord. But I'll tell you, when the time comes for me to die, boy, I will change this flesh and go into the kingdom of God and live forever. And maybe you've lost a loved one this year. Maybe you've lost a child this year. Maybe you've lost a parent this year. And you're like David, "I can not bring him to me, but I can go to him." And one day Mike and I are going to go to heaven and see our father and our mother. And it's going to be a great day. But now I'm here. But my hope is in heaven. My life is in heaven. My joy is in heaven. It's not here. You can't say it's here. The world's coming apart. My joy is that Jesus is coming back. Hey, Lord, put your finger on my life. Show me one thing that is holding me back from a full, rich life in Jesus Christ. God, give me the courage. Give me the courage to tell the world one thing that God has done in my life. I was blind, but now I see. Lord, help me to do one thing right this year. Set at your feet. Hear your voice before I make any business decisions or sign any contracts. God, set me down. Let me hear from the throne of God. Father, let my eyes be focused on heaven. Let me think about heaven. Let me dream about heaven. Let me be heavenly minded. Lord, take the fear out of my heart about dying. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? God is able. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered everything. Man, to be with the Lord. Someone said to me the other day, well, you know, I'm kind of old and don't have any friends here. I said, isn't that great? All your friends are in heaven. It's time for you to go home and see them. I thought, well, that's pretty profound. I just came up with that. I thought, yeah, that's a great little thing. The older I get, my friends begin to disappear. What happened? They're dying in heaven. Now I look out, I'm 70 years old and don't know a lot of people. All my friends, I want to go see my friends. I'm out of here in Jesus' name. Lord, let me not wake up. Oh, Pastor, we're going to pray for you. No, I'm not morbid. Just, I understand. I understand there's another world. I really understand there's another world. And if this is not heaven, this is the palace of Satan. And it's going to get worse. And Jesus is coming back. And lastly, I'll close here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. One thing, and we're out of here. One more point. One more thing. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul, the apostle, coming to the teaching of his own life, to the end of his own ministry, gives us some great counsel what to do. After that, I'm now living for the Lord, serving the Lord, looking to heaven. What am I to do until the Lord comes back? Well, in chapter 3, verse 7, we pick up the story of Philippians. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. So I'm going to count those things lost, that I may gain Christ. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I counted all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That's a good King James word, dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, nothing is more important for Paul than to winning Christ. Not his religion, nothing. And he being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then three things he mentions. Number one, that I may know him. Number two, the power of his resurrection. Number three, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformative unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfected or complete or mature. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I was apprehended of Jesus Christ. Now that's just a fancy King James word for saying, God called you. God has chosen you. God wants to apprehend you. God has a purpose in your life. So I would say that God called me 30 years ago to come into the pulpit to preach, but I have not apprehended everything that God wants me to do. I'm better than I used to be, but I'm not what God wants me to be yet. And because of that desire, because of the call of God, because of what God has done in my life, Paul nails it in verse 13. And this is what Paul says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet, but, help me out, this one thing I do. I press towards the mark. I persecute. And the word press means to persecute, to strive towards. As long as I'm in this flesh, as long as we're in this fellowship, as long as I live in this country, I'm going to persecute and strive towards one thing, Jesus Christ. And you see, one thing said five different ways. They all mean the same. One thing for the year 2000. I'll sum it up right now. Number one, God is looking for me to enjoy eternity with him and to enjoy the very best with my Lord. And there are things that get in the way that I know And God is asking me to give that up. If I am obedient, then I will follow. I will pick up my cross and I will be His disciple. If I don't let it go, I will not follow Christ and I will not be His disciple, because you can't serve two masters. So I'm challenged. Challenged at the beginning of this year. Who is going to be my God for the year 2000? That's an important choice. I want you to think about that. But when you've made the choice and you've seen God work, then you're going to declare, hey, I was blind, but boy, did He open my eyes. I was lost, but now I'm saved. And then I'm going to sit with the Lord. I'm going to hear from God. I want to know God. I want God to show me, not the pastor, not anybody. I want God to show me. God, You show me what You want me to do this year. And then I'm going to be able to come to a point in my life that I'm going to look to heaven. I'm going to see Jesus. And lastly, until You come, Lord, I'm committed. I'm going to press on towards the mark of the high calling. One thing You called me to do, look to heaven and press on. Not get sidetracked. I want to be focused. One thing. You know that I bought my wife a pug. And I don't know what to say, but I bought it. Interesting animal. Pathetic thing, but interesting. Not a dog, as you heard me share before, but kind of think maybe it's like an overgrown rabbit right now. It likes carrots, and I've never had a dog that likes carrots. My dogs usually like bones or biscuits, but not carrots. And so I came up with a new acronym. An acronym means like the word golf, G-O-L-F. Used to mean gentlemen only, ladies forbidden. In the 1800th century, that's where the acronym came from. The women were not permitted to play golf. And so we've come a long way since then. And so they used the acronym, golf. So I came up with an acronym for this pug. Just pug. Pretty, ugly guy. And the one thing we try to do during our time together over the weekend, as you did different things, as you went to different people's houses, partied, slept, I had one thing, one goal, one desire, one dream, to teach this pug how to go up and down stairs. Now, you would think that any dog would know how to get up and down a step. But this dog, for some reason, is scared to death of stairs. So here I am, in my pajamas, fire going, with a carrot in my hand, leading this pug down the stairs. Come here, come here, come here. And he's snorting like an animal, but finally he wouldn't do it. So, he all said, what are we going to do? I said, I'm going to help him. How are you going to help him? I'm going to get up and push him. So I got behind him and kicked him, gently touched him, tapped him. And he looks behind me with those big rolls. What are you doing? You're going to go down the stairs. You're a dog. You got to go down the stairs. Any dog can go down the stairs. You can roll down the stairs, just bundle up and be a bowling ball, but you can go down these stairs. And so I pushed him, and his little bottom went over to one step, and he's shaking. And so he got comfortable, and I pushed him again, and one step at a time, and got to the very bottom of the step. And I said, did you enjoy that? So I picked him up and took him back top of the step. I said, now, we're going to do this again. It's like potty training your kids. We're going to do this again. You can do this, you know. So we did it again, got all the way down. And when he got down to the last time, he just looked at me and shaking and going, that's enough for a day. I said, okay. One thing, you've got to master the stairs. Look at me. So I held his big old fat face and his big old eyes and droopy face. And you're going to conquer the stairs or you're going out of the house. I love you. I won't tell my congregations, but I got to have a dog. I got to have a dog that at least can go downstairs. It's too embarrassing to put you on a skateboard. You've got to go down. Do you hear me? So he's looking at me with these big old eyes. And so this morning we got up and he went down the stairs. And I went, okay, you can stay here another week. Now sometimes God will get behind you and help you. But why? because He wants to be part of your life, one thing this year. Let God just fill your heart with Jesus Christ and teach you how to walk, teach you how to fellowship, teach you how to share, teach you how to set, teach you how to be a blessing, but most of all, teach you about heaven and teach you about endurance. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, so much that God, you have committed yourself to us to teach us how to go up and downstairs. Lord, we are so afraid. There's nothing about this pug that, Lord, isn't true about our own lives. Our fear, Lord, paralyzes us when, Lord, we were built to go up and downstairs. Lord, we have been built to be kings and priests. We have been given eternal life within our heart. Lord, it's time for us to walk. It's time for us to get rid of these things that have hurt our lives. It's time for us to declare to our friends that we have been changed. It's time for us to set that you would minister to our heart. It's time for us to look to heaven when we don't understand this earth. And God, it is time for us to dig down and endure until you come, because we know that you have apprehended us for something special. So Lord, bless your people. Give them strength. Let them go into this year with great victory. Father, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there are some of you that have never come to know Jesus Christ. Or maybe there are some of you that have walked away from the Lord, and God wants to give you an opportunity to come back and to make a new commitment or to ask Christ into your heart. If you'd like me to pray with you, would you simply raise your hand that I might pray for you right now? Raise them high that I might see them. God bless you. 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 Oh, don't hesitate. How can you pass this up? God wants to come and give you eternal life. Anyone else? God bless you. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Thank you, God, for making this so easy, one thing, this year. In Jesus' name, amen, shall we say.
More good study from Pastor Steve Mays. Now, if you'd like to know more about the many resources available through Light of the Word, call us at 1-800-339-WISE, and we'll be glad to send the complete catalog your way. And thanks for listening. Once again, here's Pastor Steve.
One of the great things you can do is pass this tape on to someone else that you might know that needs it or will just receive a blessing. Continue to stay in touch. Keep us in prayer. We'll be praying for you. God bless.